ask you a straight up question today. Do you ever struggle in your faith? Do you ever struggle in your walk of faith with Christ? And what I mean by that is, do you look at the scriptures, you read the scriptures, you hear the sermons, you sing the songs, you know the promises of God and what the Christian walk is supposed to look like, and yet there seems to be a tremendous gap between what you are living and experiencing and what the Word of God and everybody says that we should be living as a follower of Christ? I think sometimes we're left with the feeling that there just must be more than this that I'm experiencing right now. And that can happen for many reasons in our life, and I think that it happens to all of us from different times for different reasons. There are varying reasons why it happens, but I think that more often than we may want to admit, there's a missing ingredient that keeps us from being able to achieve the things that God has called us, the things that He created for us to accomplish. There's a missing ingredient. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you today that's going to kind of put a light on that missing ingredient, and we're going to talk about it. And I believe that this message series that we're about to start called More can change your life if you stay tuned here today. So I want to start with my bottom line that's going to be for this entire series. And my bottom line is going to be this: fulfilled commission flows from a spirit-filled Christian. Fulfilled commission flows from a spirit-filled Christian. And I want to take a look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. It's one of my favorite passages in the scripture, and yet there's an aspect of this passage that kind of leaves me troubled, because there really seems to be a missing ingredient. And I think the missing ingredient in this passage is the same thing that we're missing in our lives sometimes. So let's take a look at this. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20 says this: "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.' So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen." Now, as I said, this is one of my favorite passages in scripture. You know, there's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, there's salvation going on, people's lives being changed. It's all good. And yet at the same time, when you look at the context of what's happening in this passage, there really is something majorly missing going on there. Because it would seem in this passage like Jesus just gathered together with his disciples one day and he said, "Hey, I'm going to go, but when I go, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel." And then Jesus is caught up into heaven and the disciples just walked right off of that mountain and went out and changed the world. And if we look at the circumstances that are surrounding this situation right here, we find out that that really plays counter to what was really happening in the lives of the disciples at that time. And so there was something missing there that would allow them to be able to go out and do the ministry that Jesus had called them to do. And so when I think about our lives, I think, you know, we have been called to live holy lives. In fact, we've been commanded in the scriptures to live holy lives. Scripture says, "Be holy as I am holy," God says. And so we've been called to live a different kind of life than the world. We've been called to put down our flesh and to live the life that we have been created by God to live. And that's very difficult. In fact, it's impossible. Beyond our personal lives, we've also been called, as we see in this passage today in Mark 16, we have been called to go into the world and take the gospel all over the world, to take the gospel to the nations. And when we look at that task, we say, man, that also is overwhelming and seems impossible. In fact, the Refuge Church where I pastor here, we are in Coos County, Oregon. And if we just even brought this down to Coos County, Oregon, and said we need to reach this entire county with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is still a big job. It's a huge task. And it's overwhelming, and we would be left like these disciples might have been at that moment going, you know what? There's no way that we can do this. There's no way that I can live the life of holiness that I have been called to live. There's no way that I can have the effect with the gospel to go out and share the gospel and have people's lives change. There's no way that I can do that on my own. And it can be overwhelming at times, but the fact of the matter is, since Christ was on this earth, his commission to his people, to the followers of Christ, to me, to you, is that we need to take the gospel out and we need to tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to believe that when we share the gospel with them, that their lives are going to be changed and transformed. And there will be power ministry going on to back up the words that we're saying. And so that's the model that Jesus laid out. And he said, this is the way it's going to work. You will cast out devils. You will speak in tongues. You will see people change, lives changed and converted. And you will see all these miracle signs and wonders. That is the model that Jesus laid out for us. But again, as I said in my introduction today, it seems oftentimes like there's a massive gap between what's going on in the churches, what's going on in our lives, and what Jesus commissioned us to do. And so what is that missing ingredient that the disciples, because let's stop and step back for a minute and think about who it was that Jesus was speaking to in Mark chapter 16. He's speaking to his disciples. And when we think about who his disciples were, they're a pretty ragtag bunch of guys. These are not the elite religious leaders of the day. These are fishermen and tax collectors and anti-government zealots that are following Jesus. And they're a really mixed bag of people. In fact, one of them, well, before I say this, when Jesus was arrested and he went to the cross and he was going to die on the cross, all of his disciples, these mighty men of God, so to speak, they all abandoned him. They had a leader whose name was Simon Peter that when Jesus was arrested, they said, well, weren't you with him too? And he denied it. In fact, he denied it three times and said, I don't even know him. He began to curse, and when they would not leave him alone, he ran off and threw a temper tantrum and ran away because he was not even strong enough to say that he knew Jesus. Not only did he not say that I'm not a follower of him, he said, I don't even know him, even though he had walked with Jesus for the last 3.5 years. One of Jesus' other disciples, Judas, was a man that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and actually led the men that would ultimately crucify Jesus. He led them right to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. And when you think about 30 pieces of silver, that really sounds like a lot, but really it's a minuscule amount of money to sell out your Savior, to sell out your best friend that you've walked with for the last 3.5 years. And so when Jesus is standing on this mountain, the 12 disciples have now become 11 disciples because Judas was so guilt-ridden over what he had done that he went out and he committed suicide. That's the reality of the situation when Jesus was standing with his disciples that day. And so here is this ragtag bunch of fearful men who wouldn't even stand with Jesus, who denied Jesus, who had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. Here is this picture of these men, and Jesus says, I'm going to leave it to you to take the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth. Now, again, but when we move over and we follow the early church history, we find out that's just exactly what they did. So what happened in between the commission of Mark chapter 16 and when we see the disciples actually doing what Jesus said and going out and doing the signs and wonders and preaching the good news and seeing many people lives changed? What happened in between these little things? Now, in between, to add to this little scenario of what was going on and what the missing ingredient was that Jesus was also telling his disciples that he's about ready to ascend back to heaven and he's not even going to be here. Now, up until this point, as the disciples walked with Jesus, they had done many miraculous things. They had cast out devils. They had healed the sick. They had preached the gospel and had good success with that. But up until this point, Jesus had always been with them, or he had specifically told them what they needed to go out face to face, told them what they needed to go out and do, and he empowered them to go out and have the success that they had. So the success that the disciples had up until this point was based on the fact that Jesus was there physically with them, leading them, guiding them, telling them what to do, and empowering them to do the things that he wanted them to do. And so you say, he's here and he's up on the mountain and he says, I'm going to ascend back to heaven now. And the disciples are realizing all we've had up until this point is only because you're here. And now you're saying you're going to be leaving and you're not going to be here. You know, I think sometimes in our lives, we put the characters of the scripture, the disciples, we put them up on these pedestals that these were these great men who did these great exploits. And we don't realize that they are really, really much more like us than we would like to really understand. They are just like us. They are people that battle with fear. They are people that battle with following what Christ wants them to do. They are people that battle with obedience. And we battle with that as well. And so the disciples were an awful lot like us. You know, I think sometimes we might say, you know, it would be a lot easier to do this whole Jesus thing if Jesus was physically here with me. If Jesus was standing right here next to me right now saying, Tom, I want you to do this and this, and I don't want you to do this and this, and I want you to preach this and teach this and go to this place, it would seem like that would be an awful lot easier to work out that way. But the fact of the matter is, for the disciples, what the disciples were facing was that Jesus was not going to be with them anymore like he had been. And what we have to face in our lives today is the fact that Jesus is not here physically present with us either. And so we have to ask ourselves the questions. Were the disciples left alone when Jesus went back to heaven? And if they were left alone, does that mean that we're left alone and we have to try to figure this whole thing out on our own? And the answer is no. The answer is that even though Jesus went back to heaven, we have not been left alone. And here's where we begin to get a glimpse into the missing ingredient. And in order to do that, we need to back up a little bit and we need to look at something that Jesus had already told the disciples earlier. When this happens, when Jesus is on this whole scenario up on the mountain with his disciples, Jesus had already told the disciples that these things were going to happen. In fact, if you go back to John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." And I want to stop right there just for a minute, because a lot of times, you know, I've been in the church most of my life, since I was 7 years old. I fell away from God on several occasions, but he always was faithful and brought me back. And so I've spent a good portion of my life as a follower of Christ. And I've heard that verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments," my whole life. But what we make the mistake of doing in the church is we take that scripture out of context by itself, and we say, well, if I love God, I will keep his commandments. And so in our human mindset, what we do is we say, okay, well, now I'm going to go out and I am going to go and keep his commandments. And so maybe I read the Beatitudes and it says, blessed are the meek, so I'm going to be meek. Blessed are the poor, so I'll be poor. Blessed are the peacemakers, so I'll be a peacemaker. And we go out, the scripture says that we need to be holy, as I said, be holy as God is holy. And so we go, I'm going to go out and I am going to be holy. And what that really leads in our lives to is it really leads to a kind of a circular thing that happens, is that we try, we fail, we get discouraged, we fall down, we repent, we try, we fail, we get discouraged, we fall down, and we get into this vicious cycle of not really living, because we're trying real hard to prove our love for God by keeping his commandments. But the mistake we make by pulling that out of context is that we don't read the passage that comes right after John 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The very next words out of Jesus' mouth are these. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, an advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives in you now and later will be in you." And so Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he also says, I am going to send to you a comforter. In my passage today, it says an advocate. But in different translations of the Bible, it might say a counselor, a helper, a comforter. I'm going to send someone to you, not a thing, but a person. I'm going to send a person to you who will help you to keep the commandments that I have told you to live, that will empower you to be able to do the things that I have called you to do. In fact, that word advocate or helper or counselor, comforter, that word in the Greek language that the scripture comes from is the word parakletos. And that word parakletos, or the paraclete, it means this. It means summoned or called to one side, called to one's aid. It means one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for the defense, a legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. And then it goes on, and this is my favorite part of this definition. It says this, of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them the divine strength needed to enable them to undergo the trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Now that is awesome. So before Jesus ever gave the disciples a commission up on the mountain, before he ever went to the cross, before he ever rose again, before he ever said, this is what all of these things are going to look like, he said, I am going to send to you a helper. And this helper, this advocate, is going to come alongside of you, and he's going to lead you, and he's going to guide you. Just as Jesus was a guide to his disciples while he was physically present with them here on the earth, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be a guide for you in all things so that you can accomplish everything that God has called you to accomplish in your life. And so what is the missing ingredient that we often have? What is the more that we need to help us to overcome and live a successful walk of faith with Christ? What the missing ingredient is the Holy Spirit, this advocate that Jesus said he was going to send. And so we begin to look at that and we realize that Jesus came and he said, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a promise that I will not leave you. He said to the disciples, I will not leave you. I'm going to send you this advocate. And he says to us today, he says to you watching this today, he says to me, I will not leave you alone. If you're walking the walk of faith, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he's not just going to be around you. He's going to be in you. When you look at that passage, it says, because he lives with you now later and later will be in you. The Holy Spirit is not just somebody that lives around us or lives in the city that we live in. The Holy Spirit lives in us and he empowers us to live the life that we, the more life, the life of more. When we look at our life and we say there must be more between the promises of God, the callings of God, and what I'm living now, the gap in between there is filled by the Holy Spirit who will be leading you and guiding you into that victory and into the purpose and the plans of God. And so Jesus gave that promise to his disciples way before he ever went to the cross. In fact, in another passage, there was a follower of Christ. He was a doctor, actually, and his name was Luke. And Luke quotes Jesus as saying this one day, that he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so, again, the promise is not that the disciples were going to be left alone, but that the Father's promise through Jesus Christ was that there was going to be the Holy Spirit coming. And this was going to be different than anything that they had ever experienced before, because in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the way that God would come upon people and the way that God would lead his people was that he would anoint a prophet, or he would anoint a few prophets or some special people, and the Spirit of God would come on those special people, and those people would hear from God, and then they would tell everyone else what they were supposed to do, and then everybody else would just say, okay, well, that's what the prophet said, so that's what we better do. And oftentimes that worked, and a lot of times it didn't work because the people rejected what the prophets were saying. And so what Jesus is saying now is that the promise that I'm bringing you, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, is not really my promise. It's the promise of the Father. And the Father from this point forward is not just going to pour out his Holy Spirit on certain individuals, but he will pour his Holy Spirit out on everyone. Now, in the church today, we don't think that's so revolutionary, but for Jesus to say that to his disciples at that time, that was a completely foreign concept to anything that they had ever experienced before. Because again, up until that point, they just listened to what the prophet said. But Jesus says the same Holy Spirit that would come on Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah, that same Holy Spirit is going to not only come upon you, but he's going to live in you. And it's going to be an empowering to live out the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Holy Spirit will empower you to keep the commandments. He will empower you to take the gospel to your neighborhood. He will empower you to do the signs and the wonders and the miracles that back up that gospel, that are confirmations of the words that you're saying. The Holy Spirit will bring to your memory the things you need to know when you need to know them. He will illuminate the Word of God. He will be your check and your balance when you're going the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit's conviction will come upon you and keep you on the path that you need to come on. It's the Holy Spirit that is the missing ingredient that keeps us from experiencing more in our walk with God. And so the promise of the Father that Jesus gave to his disciples was, when I go back to heaven, in fact, it was the best thing that could happen to the disciples. It's the best thing that could happen to us, is that Jesus ascended back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. He can empower us so that we can live the life that we have been called to live, and that you can live that life. Again, we put the disciples up on this pedestal and we say, wow, these men were so great. I'll never be able to be like that. But the model of the scripture and the model that Jesus laid out is it's not about how great of a person you are or how gifted you are. It's that you walk in faith and obedience to the Holy Spirit that is living in you as he illuminates the word through you. And so you don't have to have the right education. You don't have to have the right pedigree. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have all of these things that we look at in the world. All you need to live the life that Jesus has called. All you need to accomplish every call on your life that you are created for is the Holy Spirit in your life. And when the Holy Spirit is illuminating the word to you and empowering the word, you can do things that were impossible for you to do before, but the Holy Spirit will empower you to do those things. And so not only though would this, as I'm kind of saying, not only would this power be for the outward things, like we can preach the gospel and we can do the signs and wonders, but it's also an inward empowering so that we can live a holy life, so that we can overcome our sin, so that we can overcome our hurts and our failures, and we can overcome our past and walk into a new life that is promised when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this empowering of the Holy Spirit is something we really need. And so we also need to realize though, and I'm going to begin to wrap up this message today, but I want you to know that really the next 4 or 5 weeks are really just one message. And so I'm kind of laying a foundation here, and then I'm going to fill in some of the gaps over the next few weeks. But we have to understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come because we need him. We have to admit, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to live a holy life. We need you to be able to fulfill our callings. We need you to be able to take the gospel to the world. We need you. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just come because we need him. The Holy Spirit comes because we seek him. Now, I know that phrase can be controversial in the church today, and I'm going to build on this over the next few weeks, but I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit does not come because we need him. The Holy Spirit comes because we seek him. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you're going to go out in Mark chapter 16. You're going to do signs and wonders. You're going to preach the gospel. The world is going to be changed because of what you do. But before you go out and try to do any of that, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. We'll talk more about this next week. But the disciples did not go out and minister. They didn't do anything until they went and they waited and they sought the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, it changed everything. When the Holy Spirit came, it changed everything. Fearful disciples became bold. Disciples that didn't know what to say became bold in their speech. They were empowered to do things they could never do on their own at the moment the Holy Spirit came. And the reason the Holy Spirit came upon them was because they were seeking him. So again, the Holy Spirit doesn't come because we need him. The Holy Spirit comes because we're seeking him. And again, we'll build on this more over the next few weeks. But what I want to finish with today is this. I think that in Mark chapter 16, what the disciples were missing at that moment on top of the mountain with Jesus is the same thing that we're missing today. And what we really need in the church today is we need a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, especially in the days that we're living in. Because in the days that we're living in, there's a turning away from God. There's a rejection of the things of God and an embracing of sin like we've never seen in the world before. But at the same time, I know that God already, in fact, we look at the scriptures and we see that God has already told us that's going to happen. But in the midst of that, he says, I will empower you to overcome that world. And you do that through the Holy Spirit working through your life. And so what we need in the church today is we need a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit. And again, as I say, I'll build on this more over the next few weeks. But today, as I'm wrapping up, I just want to say this. If in your life you're feeling like there's a gap between what you think should be going on in your walk of faith and what's really going on, I want to encourage you to seek the Holy Spirit. Just go and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need a fresh touch. Maybe you were filled with the Holy Spirit earlier in your life, but it's become kind of stale and you haven't really been walking in the power like you used to. Just get before God and say, Holy Spirit, if this thing is real, if there's an empowering that's real that will help me to live this life and will help me to be a witness for you and to accomplish the purposes of my life, then I ask you to fill me. In fact, that's how I want to finish today. I want to pray for you today. Father, for whoever's watching on YouTube or Facebook, or maybe they're listening to the podcast right now, I pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. I know for some that may be listening, they may not quite understand what that means, and they may have been taught different things about that, but what we really need is we need your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us into the purposes and plans that you have for us. We need your empowerment to live holy lives. We need your empowerment to be the witness and the ministry that you have called us. And so I just pray for a fresh infilling for everyone that's watching or listening right now, that you would empower them fresh for the life that you have called them to. And I thank you for doing that today. I thank you that we receive that empowerment by faith. And that as we pray right now, that I believe there's a fresh empowering going on right now. And I thank you for that, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I want to thank you for joining me again today. If you like what you're hearing, drop me a comment in the box below. Let me know what you think. If you don't like what I'm hearing, if you disagree with me, drop a comment down there too. Let's talk about it. I don't mind hearing from you either way. It's an encouragement to me. If you'd like to, I'd appreciate it if you hit the like button, the subscribe button, the share button. Help us to get this word out. That we want to share the gospel, the good news that there is power in the name of Jesus to this whole world. And so when you hit the like, the subscribe, the share button, you help us do that. So we really appreciate it. So until next week, thanks again for joining me at The Refuge, and God bless you and have an awesome week.